You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and we are working our way through a series where we're talking about the body of Christ. This is the name that we call the church, and we do this every year following Pentecost, which was May 15th this year. And it's an exciting series because I don't know if everyone realizes this, but the church is a very important element to what we have here in our commission to do what God has called us to do. We have the body of Christ, and we call it that because it is God's continued work, Christ's continued work here through a multiplicity of individuals, which I greatly love that expression. And so we're joined today by Mike Allen, who is a pastor here on the Cape in Sandwich at Lighthouse Community Bible Fellowship, correct?
Lighthouse Christian Fellowship.
Christian Fellowship, great. Well, Mike, it is such a privilege to have you with us to talk about our discussion for today, which is the Great Commission. So thank you for being a part of our program.
Thank you very much. It's an honor to be with you today.
Tell me a little bit about your passion for ministry. I know that you are very missions-minded, so tell us a little bit about where that comes from.
For me as a young man growing up, I wasn't raised in the church. I was just a good American kid, baseball, apple pie, love football, love God, love America kind of a thing. And it was in college through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes where I was introduced to basically the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the first time in my life, I heard that God loved me and wanted to have a relationship with me. And so it really impressed upon me that God is alive and wants us to know Him in a relational way. And so I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, surrendered to Him, and began to grow as a new believer, and basically just fell in love with my Savior Jesus and figured everybody needed to find this great love of mine. So that's been at the core of my personhood as a young man through 30 full-time years of ministry. And wanting people to discover Jesus, that He just loves them like crazy mad ways, and He wants them to discover that love so their lives can be so transformed. And so my whole life has been dedicated to glorify God, to lead as many people as I can to discover how awesome Jesus is.
And we're working through our series here talking about the church as the body of Christ. And as a pastor of a church that is passionate about sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, we're going to be looking at the Great Commission here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We'll just go ahead and read it real quick to give us a little bit of a context for what we're talking about. This is where Jesus' final words to the disciples here recorded to us in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" What is this, and why do we call this the Great Commission?
Well, the Great Commission is our job description. It's kind of why we are here on this earth. It ultimately is to glorify God. We were made for His pleasure and His delight. And a specific job of why we're here among other people is to make His amazing love known. And at the core of that, that imperative word, to make disciples, mathetusate, it's the imperative. It says, this is what you're here for. I want you to make disciples. And making disciples is making those, at the core of that word, mathetes, means one who's a follower, a learner, a pupil. But it's not in our Western ideology of memorizing a bunch of facts and figures and dates, but it's learning the essence and the character of a truth and of a person who is that truth, and then to follow that person and become like that person. So we're to make disciples of Jesus Christ, those who would learn from Jesus, who would follow Him, who would walk in relationships. And because of that, their life would be transformed to be who Jesus is in terms of our ability to walk in grace and to discover what it means to live out the image of God and to share that with the world. So the commission is to make disciples. And those other words really take on an imperative force, even though they're participles technically. But to go is it, as we're going, we're to go. And what we're to be doing is making disciples. And of who? And it's all nations. So that word ethnos means all people groups, to go out to all people. So as a group, this applies to every Christian for all places and all time. We're to share the good news, That's gospel, good news that God loves people and wants to rescue them. And Jesus died and rose again to do that very thing. So we're to go to all people groups and to be part of that in our own neighborhood, in our families, across our community, and to have an impact across the world. And it's an amazing imperative that God has been working through the past 2,000 years, and we get to be a part of it. What a privilege.
We're called to go and make disciples of all nations. I mean, this is a pretty consistent command throughout all of Scripture that we are to be a blessing to all of the nations. This is something that's rather unique. It's a transition in that phase from what was thought to be a nation that was functioning to be a nation as an example to now a church that is scattered. Because that's exactly what happened right there in the beginning of Acts, where they were all meeting kind of at the on Solomon's portico, which is actually pretty interesting because that meant that they weren't inviting Gentiles because that was a place for the Jews to gather. And yet here we see God breaking that up and scattering them through persecution as his purpose, which was higher than their own mindset, to see that church spread throughout the world.
Exactly.
All the nations.
And it's amazing how God uses us to go out as frail people who are imperfect and weakness, and that God chooses the weak things to share the greatness of his power and love. And that rather than us becoming a sequestered group, let's huddle into our holy huddle and stay safe and stay pure. He says, I make you pure, so be my church across the world. Be my people across the world to bring my message to everyone. And that was the promise way back to Abraham, that I will bless you and I will make you a blessing to the ethnos, to the nations, that you're going to be the conduit through which I will reach all the world. And so that was the role of Israel, to be the conduit to bring Messiah, and then us now as his followers to be that conduit, to be the carriers of the message that he loves us and he loves you to all people groups, and that he wants you to know that love. And so we're called to scatter, to go, to be engaged with society. We're not to sequester ourselves and to hide, but to engage society with gladness, with a winsomeness, with a humility, but with also a great, great compassion.
Well, when we look at this Great Commission, we see it broken down into three parts, really. It's make disciples, it's baptize them, and it's teach them. What is the essentials of the Great Commission?
Well, the essentials are the truth that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. The resurrection is essential. Everything rises and falls on the historic resurrection of Jesus. For if his death was not real, it was not sufficient, it was not there, then we have no salvation. If his resurrection didn't happen, he does not have all authority and he doesn't have that ability. But because of the death, the sin was paid for. Because of his resurrection, the power is now available to us as we surrender to him to give that message out. So the good news, it involves teaching. Here's doctrine. And I'm actually engaged in doctoral studies, and I'm studying the works of David Wells and working on a thesis that's basically trying to put feet to that from a homiletical approach. How is a preacher to preach into a society that is so inundated with consumerism, with self-help, with a therapeutic, kind of a deistic idea of people fixing ourselves and finding ways to feel better about us, when the reality is we don't need to feel better, we need to be made better, in that we are sinners who are dead, we need to be made holy people who are alive, and that's only by the grace of God. So the good news of Jesus is teaching the truths that Jesus is the way, his word is truth. And then baptizing is that expression, that identification that because Jesus died for me, I've received his gift. As I am baptized in water, whether you're sprinkled, sprayed, or dunked, you recognize that I have been immersed and I am crucified with Christ. And as I come out of the water, I emerge as a new creation. And so the baptism is a powerful witness of the grace of God. The teaching is the understanding of the grace of God. And the living as disciples is that obedience for the grace of God for his glory.
I think it's interesting where baptism was a very common practice in the day in which Jesus lived. John the Baptist, people identified with his message. It's interesting here that the baptism is to be baptized in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. We're identifying with the Trinity. And this is a pretty bold statement for Jesus to make. If he was just a great teacher, if he was just a great promoter of ideas, why would he include himself in this idea that he's baptizing people in the name of the Father, God, and the Spirit, and the Spirit, but yet also including his own name there, that it is his message. There's also a connection with what he's coming to teach us, you know, what he's taught us and what we are to be teaching to other people. There's inclusion, there's a connection with his message, and which is the gospel.
And that's essential in that he is the message. He is God incarnate. And for those who would say, well, I like some of the teachings of Jesus, but I don't like the teachings of the church. Well, certainly churches are imperfect and fragile, and we can make mistakes. But if you're going to accept the teachings of Jesus, you need to accept the person of that teaching, the one who claimed to be I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And that he said, you can tear down this temple in 3 days. I will raise it up in 3 days. And they were thinking of the physical temple. He was talking, of course, about his body. But the fact that he has the authority, he is God in the flesh, is essential. If Jesus is not God, we have no faith. If Jesus is not God, we have no salvation. If Jesus is no God, if not God, then we do not have a reason for our commission. We could simply be just a nice social club and live and let live and everybody choose whatever you want to believe. But the reality is we are sinners standing accountable before a holy God. And what we were unable to do in saving ourselves, God did by sending his son. So it's the death of Jesus, his resurrection. The teaching of those truths is essential. You have to have faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of Christ. And as we're baptized, we are confessing before men that Jesus is the one who has washed us. And it's the testimony of who he is, because he is the message. He's God, he is Savior, he is Lord of all.
It's interesting that he gave this to his disciples, and we acknowledge that this is given to all believers. There is a little bit of discussion on that, to who actually is given this commission. Was it just the disciples, or was it the church as a whole? But I think it's pretty clear when we break this down that the disciples were training in the book of Acts for the church to carry on the same mission that God had given to them. So this is something that it's not for pastors, it's not for apostles, this is for every believer to acknowledge their call to fulfill this great commission.
And we have said historically that the greatest evangelists in the churches are not the pastors, are not those trained in systematic theology and in Greek and Hebrew, although that's critical, I believe, and essential for providing solid foundational doctrinal teaching. It is the laymen, the men and the women who work as plumbers and bakers and candlestick makers, sharing the message of Jesus in a relational way with those other people in their lives, that we are all called to make disciples. We are all the ministers. We are the servants of the Lord. We carry that message, and we see that from the Apostle Paul sharing with Timothy, go and share this with other men. He wasn't saying, collect some more seminary students. He's saying, share this with other people and multiply it. I was influenced by Robert Coleman's book, The Master Plan of Evangelism. It was my first book to read in seminary, and it's just this very simple, pragmatic book in a practicum course on discipleship, that the master plan is to share the love of Jesus with one who will share with another and with another. And whether that can be facilitated through mass evangelism events and conferences and rallies, whether that can be facilitated through musical concerts or the internet or through radio and television, the methodology is really not so important as the message, that Jesus is the message, and he wants to get that out and to use each of us as his mouthpiece. It's been said that some people will never hear a message of Jesus until they see it in your life, and that you may be the only gospel that people get a chance to see. And so each of us has a holy responsibility, but also a wonderful privilege to know ultimately it does not depend on us to reach someone's heart. It's depending on the God who loves to save sinners.
We talk about evangelism in the context of the Great Commission to go and make disciples. What are the connections? What are the differences and the connections of evangelism, which isn't in this text specifically, but also what it means to make disciples? Is there a connection to the two?
Absolutely. They're inseparable. And that's where we can kind of get into a problem. When we in the West like to systematize and to analyze and break things into their component parts, and so we have a system or a ministry or maybe a committee of evangelism for our church, and we have our discipleship and Christian education segment, and then we have our mission segment, and we segment those and break them apart for the sake of maybe moderation, being able to moderate and to organize for the sake of organization. But the reality is the gospel is not evangelism only. The gospel is not Bible study only. The gospel is not Christian fellowship. It includes all of those aspects of being Jesus followers. So we share the message. That's evangelism. That's making disciples. We help people grow. That's an essential part of making disciples. We don't simply make converts. We're making them to be lifelong followers of Jesus. We teach them to be part of a local fellowship, to be in community. That's part of learning to be disciples. We teach them to learn their spiritual gifts. That's making disciples, and how to share that witness with those around them and to make a message that can go across the whole world. That's part of us being disciples.
It is interesting because we like to parse things up. We like to make things, well, this is something we need for salvation. This is something we need for sanctification. But really, we're talking about one message here. What Jesus came to communicate was his saving work. This is the message from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that it's his job to save. And it's our responsibility to repent and to come to him. And this is a lifelong process. This is certainly the message he says to teach them all things. This is what he's trying to communicate. Our motto here at Songtime is many voices, one message. And that's exactly what we're talking about, that we are communicating the message that it is the gospel that will save us, but it's also the gospel that makes us his disciples. It's the gospel that transforms us, renews our mind, transforms our thinking to become like him in the image of Christ so that we can continue to do what he has called us to do here as the body of Christ, correct?
Exactly, exactly. And Brian Chappell really encapsulates this beautifully in his book, Christ-Centered Preaching. And he talks about how we see the redemptive work of God throughout the whole scripture, that as it's been termed, that red thread of redemption throughout from Genesis, from the fall of man, we know that there will come a day when the head of the serpent will be crushed by the offspring of Eve. And we know that that was accomplished through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And that will be fulfilled in the consummation when Jesus comes back and before the great white throne judgment. And finally, when the devil will be cast into hell. But the reality is that God comes to save that which is lost, to fix that which is broken, to bring life where there was no life. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's essential. The gospel is essential to the whole deal. Because of Christ, you can become a believer and find salvation. Because of Christ, you can now grow. Because of Christ, he will continue to sanctify you and transform you. And because of Christ, you will be glorified with him in heaven with a brand new body and no more sin and temptation and no more sorrow. And that bliss and eternal glory for God is all because of the gospel. So Christ is essential to all of the message throughout the whole Bible.
Yeah, it's one story. It's one story and one theme, one message from Genesis to Revelation. I think that's why it's really important to see that even in the context of here, the Great Commission, that this is not a new commission. This is the same commission that has always existed from Adam and Eve, and what their responsibility was to raise their own children to be disciples of God, to be disciples, and to teach them everything that they had learned from God. So this is the Great Commission that goes all the way back to Genesis, and we even see that throughout, we just finished studying Psalm 67, that you have been blessed to be a blessing, that the purpose of the Great Commission is not to gain political power or any influence in the community, but to give God the glory, to reach people for the message, the communication of the gospel, it will save people, that will ultimately give him the glory. That's why we exist, correct?
Exactly. And it's that good news of the gospel that we're to be continuing to share. It's not a political thing. It's not a right-wing or left-wing thing. It's not an economic statement. It's not a psychological statement. It's a reality of a people in need of a rescue, and that Jesus is that only answer. And particularly in our pluralistic, multicultural world, that we now have the world at our doorstep, and with the connections through the internet and communications, we're now more connected to other cultures and other ideals and other religions than ever before. And it becomes even more essential that we understand there is one message, and it is not the message of oneness with the universe. It's not the message of karma. It's not the message of reincarnation. It is a message of a people who have been created to be recipients of God's goodness and to be those who have dominion and share that, to be a blessing to the world. And it's only through Christ. He is the only answer. And in this world in which we live, that becomes more and more difficult for people to accept unless you come to terms that there is a God and I'm accountable to him, and only Jesus can make it right.
You know, I think about this commission that's always existed. From the beginning of time, we have this message from from God to Israel to be a blessing so that all might see his glory and his grace. And they failed. We see that in Romans 11 that Israel had failed to do what God had called them to do. And Paul tells us in Romans that God cut off that branch and he's grafted in the church, or this new branch of Gentiles who are now called to do this. And he gives this great warning that if we were to not fulfill this same calling, wouldn't he just as easily cut us off and put back the original branch? There's kind of a seriousness to this calling for us to fulfill the Great Commission. What happens if we fail to do what God has called us to do?
I've got a real appreciation, I think, that has really grown in the past probably 10 years of my ministry, is the appreciation of the sovereign will of God, is that we have been made in God's willing design. He chose for his own reasons to make us as free will individuals, that we can choose life, we can choose death. And he's put that choice before us. I've set before you life and death, blessings and curse, therefore choose life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call upon me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. God invites us with the choice, and so we're accountable for those choices. But when we see the nation of Israel, it's easy at first to perhaps point the finger and say, you saw all the miracles, you saw the plagues, you walked through the water, right? So why couldn't you just trust God? And yet when we look at Israel, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that these things were written as an example. These were written for our benefit, that when we look at Israel, we can't point the finger unless we're looking in the mirror, that's the human condition, is that Israel, just like Gentiles, us grafted in wild olive shoots, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot think our way into heaven. We cannot moralize our way into a right relationship with God. It shows, if anything, the fallen condition nature of all of humanity. We can't save ourselves. We cannot keep those commandments. If you follow me, if you obey me, if you keep my statutes, then you will receive my blessings. But they were unable to, because we're just like them. We are unable to. That's why it brings us right back to the gospel. What we were unable to do, God did by sending his son Jesus. So it's even in the brokenness of Israel. And should the church in America today continue its downward spiral, in my opinion, of seeking to make God a commodity that makes us feel better? He's a therapeutic approach so we can enjoy life more. He's an instrument or a product that is there to meet our needs. And of course, God is none of those things. That's an assault to his holiness. But unless we come clean with that and recognize we are dependent completely upon God's grace and mercy, God will just raise up somebody else. And we see that opportunity as well as that warning in the book of Ruth, where Mordecai says to Ruth, you know, it could be that God has raised you up just for such a time as this, and that we are those people who have been raised up in a place and time right here, right now, to be used by God to bring the gospel. And if we don't, he will raise up somebody else. And we will be held accountable for that loss. And yet, what an awesome privilege it is that we can be used by him to bring the gospel to the nations like never before.
It is kind of sad. I think many of our listeners could at least see the after effects of a church that isn't preaching the gospel, especially us here in New England, where we see it's such a challenge, it's such a hardship to preach the gospel, facing such great rejection. But also churches are closing their doors here in New England faster than anywhere else in the United States. What is happening? What is the church missing? Their call is so simple. It fits in three verses. What are we missing?
Well, I think it's the understanding of our need. And really at the core of it is you can find it mixed in with some of the good and some of the bad of our own cultural heritage as Americans, is we like to be self-sufficient. We like to be independent. We like to make our own decisions. And yet within the dignity as people made as free will individual in the image of God, we all have to recognize that we cannot fix ourselves. And at the root of that is the same root. It's the same message that we see back in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of Adam and Eve, is we think we know better than God what to do. And so that pride has resulted in the turning away from the gospel and turning more to human understanding, to a psychological approach to the faith, to the therapeutic idea of how we can feel better and enjoy a better life now. And we're living for today when, in fact, we were not made for this earth that is now broken. We were made for the relationship of God, ultimately with Him in heaven. And so it's, I think, at the heart of it is the pride of humanity that we all bear as a resident infection that we could be infected with at any time. And recognize we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior, and it's not us.
I think the one of the important principles here we see in this Great Commission is that we have these great bookend to this call that Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me from God," and he ends by saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God has given everything, all authority, to Jesus Christ. And He is still with us to this day. He is still guiding and leading us in this commission that He has given to us. This is very important that we, as the body of Christ, we're calling ourselves the body of Christ, are to fulfill what He Himself has set out for. Is that connection that He's making here?
Well, that really it bookends it. It's really a nice way to think that it's because of His authority, because of that power that He's exercised over death and the grave and hell and the devil, because He has all authority, now we can walk in that authority as His children underneath His leadership. So we can go, we can make disciples, we can teach. There is a truth that can be taught, and we can make these followers of Jesus because of the miraculous supernatural authority that Jesus Himself brings manifested through His Holy Spirit. And so because of that authority, we can do these things. And there will be tribulation. There will be difficulties. Jesus promised that in this world you'll have trouble. But He said, "Take courage, I've overcome the world." And this promise, even in the midst of the trials, I'm there with you. So literally, come hell or high water, I will be with you, and you will not be alone, and I will carry you through. That's the amazing, awesome nature of His tender love. I am there with you. I am the good shepherd. I'm the same God. I have not changed. I will carry you to the green pastures. I will lead you to the still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus will not leave us, and He will purify His church. And He promised that even the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. And we will be with Him in His glory, in His delight, in His pleasure in heaven.
I think it's really important here, as you mentioned, to note that we aren't teaching anything from our own philosophy. You know, that's Colossians 2. This isn't just a philosophical, this isn't just something we've pulled out of the air. This is Christ's doctrine. This is what Christ came to preach. All of His authority, He has given us all that we need to communicate the message. It's interesting then that if Christ is all we need to preach, why we so often are preaching how to have your best life now, how to have your best marriage, how to have this and how to have that, when to have all of those things, we simply need to preach Christ.
Well, I think that we've done another one of those separations where we try to separate the relevance of God and the doctrine of God, and we make them two different discussions. And well, if we're going to talk doctrinally, then of course that can't be relevant. If we're talking relevant about God in our lives, that really can't contain much doctrine. And that's really a false dichotomy, that if we're really talking about the true doctrinal sovereignty of God, the true work of God, then of course it's relevant. If we're talking about God's design for marriage, that's in the Scriptures because of the nature of Christ in the church. If we're talking about raising children, it's because God has called us to train up our child under His word in the tutelage of following His ways and because of who He is as God. So doctrine cannot be separated from pragmatism. God's word is always relevant. And when we try to separate them, we try to use our own technological wizardry and our own philosophical dimensions. And we think that we can talk people into seeing the reasonableness of the gospel, when in fact it is a supernatural event that we are simply presenting. It is Christ and Christ alone that can fix your marriage, that can fix your life, that can fix your world, that can help you work as a better worker, that can help you get along better with your mother. And all of the practical ways of life are basically because of the grace of Christ and His ways, which are demonstrated through the Scriptures.
I think so often we're trying to get to Christ through, you know, these outward means. You know, if we can just conform our body, we can look like Christ, we can be like Christ. But really, it's looking to Christ, we see in Hebrews 12 too. It's looking to Christ that we see how much different we are from Him, that it's that work of conviction that He brings to our hearts and our lives to be make us disciples, to make us His followers. If we just read through the Gospels, we see His disciples constantly thinking they knew more than Jesus and constantly trying to correct Jesus, right? But yet, it was in the spending the time in His patient tutelage of them that they became more like Him in the end and were able to become the real bedrock, as Peter was called, to be the rock of the church.
And that's really the foundation of us as being His disciples, is are we willing to submit ourselves under the tutelage of our Master? Are we willing to surrender our ways into the ways of our Savior? Are we willing to surrender our plans into the plans of the Master and know that He does know best? And that mantra that I've repeated over the past several years, God is good, God loves me, and God wants to save the lost. And that's the good news of the Gospel, that He loves me, He's in control, He's going to bring about His ultimate glory. He invites us to be part of that. What a wonderful gift, what a wonderful privilege that the Gospel provides.
And He's going to do it. He will see it through because, as He says, He will be with us. Lo, He is with us always, even to the end of the age. That this is still His work and He hasn't left it to us. He is with us to see it through, correct?
And it's true because I've heard some well-meaning appeals through evangelists trying to appeal people to witness to their lost loved ones and those that need Christ. And if you may be the only Bible they see, and if you don't tell them about Jesus and they go to hell, it'll be on your head. And while I appreciate the zeal and the compassion and the brokenhearted nature of caring for those that we really care for, that we don't want them to be lost, the reality is it's not up to us to save anybody. God, it is the Gospel that's powerful for salvation for the Gentile and for the Jew as well. It's the Gospel that says we are conduits God can use and will use, but ultimately the responsibility for saving is up to God, and the accountability and responsibility for that choice, somehow mysteriously in the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, somewhere in that, God holds us accountable. We get to choose life, and we get to reject life. And the Gospel is the good news that He wants us to choose. And so God is going to have His way. We can be a part of it or we cannot be a part of it, but He will get the victory.
As we talk about the Great Commission and we talk about where the church is at today and the struggles that we have, what should the church be doing? What are the things that the church is not doing that the church needs to be doing in the construct of this Great Commission?
Well, I think most of the churches really do a really fine job in programming, in that we have programs for kids ministries, programs for our youth. We have adult Bible studies or Sunday school programs. We have outreach programs. So we can certainly fill our weeks with programs and our church calendars can get filled up. And we found that programming is not the answer. God can use programs, but that's not the answer. We can do the latest, greatest, neat little video series or whatever comes out across your catalog, Christian catalogs. You can say, well, that looks like that worked there. Let's try that. But the ultimate thing that we need to do is life upon life is learning to walk with Jesus. So as pastors, it's our job to equip the saints for service, to help them find out, how do I get to know God? And so the key elements of being a disciple is a daily, regular relationship with God in His Word. Is that you need to be in the Scriptures on a regular basis, not out of a duty, not out of a begrudging sense of, I must do this or God's not going to like me. It's an understanding that this is our bread, this is our water, this is our nourishment, and we need to feed regularly on the Word of God. We need to learn the regular disciplines of prayer, and that's just crying out to God and interceding on behalf of others. We need to be in regular fellowship with other believers, and so the churches should allow space for people to get together where you don't program your week so full of activities that you don't have a chance just to be with people. And so some time away from church so you can be in your living room with your neighbor or your relative and to just share life and share love together and the message of the Gospel. So we need times for fellowship, and we need times for instruction from the pulpit and from Bible studies where we know doctrinal truths. And we need a chance to serve where the church can be mobilized. It's not just being an usher or teaching Sunday school. How can you serve Christ with your gifts and help people discover those gifts and use them in the church as well as in their family, in their workplace, and in the community to share the love of God for the purpose of helping people know there is one who can answer their life's greatest cry, and that's Jesus.
I'm glad you brought that up, because I think that the tendency for many people in church, or in many churches for that matter, is to think of church as one of two things. It's a come and see ministry, or it's a go and do ministry. And there needs to be a balance of both of those things, where we're not just going out to make disciples, but we're also bringing them in to the church to teach them all these things that God has commanded us. So you have to have that good balance, and that can be oftentimes a very difficult balance to find in a church, because depending on your personality of the church, some of them really like the come and see ministries where they get together and they're always being taught and they're always learning, and other people like the go and do ministries. They always like to be out doing something, but they don't like to come back and sit through the classes that require them to think. So that's a very difficult balance to strike.
And I appreciate the diversity of churches, and I don't mean that in a politically correct way, but I mean in a pragmatic way, that some churches really have at their personality, as you say, the dimension, we really want to get into the depth of doctrine and of scriptures, and we want to dig into that, and sometimes at the expense of action and Christian service. And so we spend a little more time drawing in, and other churches do have a passion for outreach and for reaching the community and for making practical examples of the love of Jesus with skin on, if you will. And I've served in many different churches and many different styles, and so I appreciate that all churches aren't meant. There's not like the ideal perfect church that's 50% intake and 50% outtake, but that there are different mixes, and those mixes can change through time. The church is not an organization. The church is not a chemical equation. It's a dynamic, living organism. And so there are times when it's going to be more outreach-oriented, and then times where it's time to spend more time on intake and spiritual doctrinal truth, and that it's a living organism. And then different bodies within a community can help facilitate different aspects to help reach different types of people. So I appreciate the variety in the personality of the church, in the emphasis of it. And certainly you can be out of balance where you're unhealthy, but I don't think it's a 50-50 deal, or a 30 part this, 30 part that, and 30 part the other thing, that it's a moving, living dynamic that's trusting on the Holy Spirit. And that's that mystery that God chooses to use us. Why he would, I don't know, but it just delights him to do so. And then in our imperfections, he will use our imperfections for his glory. He will use our strength that he's given to us for his glory. And as churches continue to seek to depend on him, to rely on his Spirit, and to look to the scriptures for guidance, and it ultimately comes down to, God, we don't know exactly what we're doing here, but we know you do. So use us how you wish. And that humble, humble heart is the sweetest thing. When churches are humble, they are most useful for God's direction and his leading. And that's when they're going to be most effective for his glory.
And with that, there's that importance that we have a biblical mindset of the place for the church in our own lives, that it's making us disciples. Even though you're a pastor of a church, you're still being made by the church into a disciple of Christ, that we're all on that same trajectory, correct?
It's just so interesting that you say that. Just this last week, my wife and I had gone out of state to visit one of our children in a production he was had composed, and we enjoyed the show, and we're coming back, and I realized, as I was talking with my wife, Anne Marie, we need our church as much as our church needs us. Like, I need the body of Christ. I need my brothers and my sisters. And if I'm not with them, I am incomplete. I'm missing. There's a lacking. And I just miss, if I've been away for 1 week on a Bible study or something, I miss the body of Christ, because I need my brothers and sisters. So we're as much in need of that and being made disciples as those that we serve. We are all followers of the Lord and learning from one another.
Well, Mike, certainly a reminder to all of us of the call to the Great Commission to go, to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach. These important principles are guided, as we said, by the authority that we have from God, and also the empowerment we have through Christ. So thank you so much for laying this out for us and helping us understand in greater detail what our call to missions really is.
Thank you so much. God bless.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.